hope that at this point in our worship assembly that we have all been touched by the songs, that our emotions have been kindled while we partook of the Lord's Supper, and that we're now ready to hear God's word proclaimed. Appreciate those of you who are visiting. We have quite a few visitors. We are in the middle of a series of lessons, but I think this lesson will stand alone. We've been talking about Jesus is the Son of God. And we saw Jesus telling Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And from that, I think we can conclude that God himself has chosen the evidence that we now have. And that's why in 1 John chapter 5, God says, "I'm going to take it very personally. If you don't believe what I have given you, because you're calling me a liar. He that does not believe God is making him a liar." So the evidence is there. The evidence to give us conviction, the evidence to give us submission and a lifetime of service. Or maybe better worded, a lifetime of faithful service. As we saw in our Bible class this morning, those who believe in Jesus will never be put to shame. And so as we begin our lesson today, we want to talk about miracles. We've talked about prophecy and eyewitness testimony. We've talked about God's early testimony of Jesus surrounding his birth and John's birth and getting the people ready and thinking about what's about to come. Jesus is the Son of God. And as Peter points out in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he's a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. I think we all understand human nature. If they didn't know, they would have gone, "Oh, give me a break. You're talking about Jesus of Nazareth again? He's dead." And he didn't convince anyone that he was the Son of God. But they didn't leave. Because they did know about the miracles or mighty works, wonders and signs. The 3,000 people who were baptized were not gullible people. They were not people who were coming there to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ. As I said, this had all been taken care of. We have no king but Caesar. Let's put him to death. This was something that was not a part of their plan. But as the points of the sermon were made, they were drawn inexorably. They were drawn without any way, if they love the truth, to wiggle out of it. And the first point was something that they would not have been able to refute. In Hebrews chapter 2, "If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." Now he's talking about the old law. He's talking about the fact that God gave the old law through the mediatorship of angels. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit." So, first of all, God bore witness to Jesus by the signs and the wonders. Now, we'll look at the signs and the wonders in just a moment. I just want to lay out the fact that God puts a lot of credibility and a lot of expectations based on these miracles. So as Christians, we would do well to look hard at them and to bring them into our minds and into our lives as a part of the reason. You remember Peter saying that we need to be ready to give a defense about the hope that is in us. There are not many people in the world today who are treating Jesus as Lord. There are not many people in the world today who have a total commitment and conviction that our world should revolve not around ourselves, but around Jesus Christ. And this is the reason. God bore witness to Jesus. He also bore witness to the preaching of the apostles about Jesus through their signs and wonders. Peter did not get up in Acts chapter 2 without the mighty sound of a rushing wind with no wind, without tongues of fire on each one of their heads, and without the ability to be speaking in the languages of all the people who were present there that they didn't know. That gave a lot of credibility to what they were saying. And as I said, if none of these things had happened, how do we explain the 3,000 people? And then in the next sermon, the 5,000 people after the healing of a lame man who had been laid there for many, many years. So God was bearing witness. And if that witness is not a part of our faith, God's going to take it up with us on the judgment day. And so, brethren, we need to take this seriously. We need to consider it seriously. And I hope all of us read our Bibles every day. And I hope that at least once a year we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we have the opportunity to look at those miracles and to let those miracles seep into our soul just like they were designed to do. Truly, we are told, Jesus did many other signs. God picked the ones that are recorded. There were many others. The ones that were recorded and chosen were written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is it working? Is this a part of my faith and your faith? Do we contemplate this? Do we consider it? Do we give it as one of our reasons? The purpose of all signs is to produce and increase faith. And you know, I think Satan has won a victory because all of the signs and wonders that are being performed today are false. And yet, multitudes believe them. That undermines the credibility of Jesus' miracles. These counterfeit miracles make it difficult sometimes for us to convince other people, but there was a huge difference between what Jesus did and what's being done today. However, Satan can change the subject. Satan can substitute, and that's essentially what he has done. There are three important elements to miracles. The first is the scope, which means how many were there. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But there wasn't anything Jesus couldn't do. He could raise the dead. He could walk on water. He could change water into wine. He could make food out of a few loaves of fish. He could heal people who were palsied, people who were sick with various diseases. The scope of the miracles is very different than the scope today. No one today goes out to the graveyard with a large group of people with the expectation that somebody's been in the grave for 4 days is going to come out. But Jesus did that. No one today is going to go up to a man who is born blind and been blind for many, many years and say, go wash your eyes and you will see. They can't do that. Their healing is on the inside. But then there's the range of the miracles. And by that I mean the number of people who witnessed it. 5,000 people watched as Jesus took a few loaves and fish and broke them apart and brought them to every person there to eat as much as they wanted. And then there's the magnitude, which we would say the amazing nature of the sign. For Jesus to be in the middle of the sea with a storm raging and the waves so bad that these fishermen were afraid they were going to perish. These were not little babies. These were not people who saw a little bit of water movement and said, oh no, we're going to perish. These were people who had spent their life in the boats. When they said, we're going to perish, it's because they knew how dangerous it was. And Jesus said, peace be still. And the storm stopped. And the waves stop. That's a big miracle. I like that miracle. That's a sign and a wonder that shows the power that Jesus had. Let's talk a little bit about the scope. Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, place after place after place after place, so many places that he says in all Galilee. If somebody were to say to you, Alan's been preaching in all Colorado, what would that mean to us? Well, that would mean that we went from place to place to place. And while we were going around, let's go back to Jesus. While they were going around, he's preaching the gospel and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness among the people. And the report of him went into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holden with divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons, epileptic, palsied. They never stumped him. They never brought somebody. The only time that happened was with the apostles. Jesus immediately completed what they couldn't do. Jesus had no control over who came. It wasn't scripted. There was no selection process. Well, we'll take you, you, and you. All that were sick, brought by friends because they were sick, so they would be natural eyewitnesses. They didn't bring them there because they knew they weren't sick. It was not their intent to prove Jesus was the Son of God. It was their intent to get their friends and loved ones healed. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but there's one more, and let's look at it before we leave the scope. There came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. Those are all on the outside. Lame means you can't walk. Now, I'm not going to bring somebody that can walk to Jesus so that he can prove that he can make people walk. That's not the point here. The point is, these people brought the people they knew. And so the power of the miracle for them would be tremendously different than the miracles we see today. These people were lame, which means they couldn't walk. They had to be carried everywhere. If they were sneaking out and walking around, these people wouldn't have brought them. They were blind. They couldn't speak. They were dumb. They were maimed. Their hand had been cut off or mangled. Their leg had been run over. They couldn't walk. When I go to Malawi, I see a lot of people like this that are, they couldn't get to the doctor. And so their bones healed however they healed. And some of them, when they went down to the water, the crocodiles came and took off their hands. People like that. You go up to Jesus without your hands and he puts hands back on you. That's a miracle of a higher order. But we're not talking about the quality of the miracles. We're talking about the scope. Verse 31, the multitude wondered. That's why they call them signs and wonders, because it makes the people amazed. They saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. There's nothing like this today. There's nothing like this today. There's no church in the country that would allow people to bring all of the sick people from the hospital into their church building so they could heal them. The counterfeits pale against the genuine in scope and magnitude. I've never seen a sign that wasn't on the inside. They can heal cancer, but they can't raise the dead. Let's talk about the range and the magnitude. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, of course, I think we're all aware that their barley loaves were not like our Wonder Bread or our Oral Wheat Bread, where you get a big loaf of bread. It's just a small piece of bread. You could probably fit these 5 barley loaves and these 2 small fish on one plate. So all of the 5,000 are sitting there because Jesus has been preaching to them. So obviously they're looking at him. And the apostles come up with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And the 5,000 people are looking. What's going to happen? And Jesus has them all sit down so they can watch. 5,000 men, which means 5,000 women. Couple of thousand children? I don't know. A lot of people here. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if he just kept breaking it off, or if they just started multiplying. I mean, obviously 5,000 people are going to eat 5,000 loaves, 10,000 loaves. They were out in the middle of the desert. How did they set this up? How did the apostles get all that bread stored somewhere? Not possible. You can't fake something that big. They saw the 5 barley loaves. They watched the distribution. They all ate as much as they wanted. It tasted like bread. I mean, there's no way you could fake this. So they were filled. And he said to his disciples, therefore, he said, gather it up. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. So he starts with a single plate with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He ends up with 12 baskets of fragments and 5,000 people eating as much as they wanted. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. That's about the best testimony we're going to find anywhere. Now you say, well, why didn't they continue with Jesus then? Because they didn't like what he had to say. The problem with Jesus was not his miracles or the prophecies or the power that he was able to exert. The problem was the message. Talked about this last week in John chapter 3. The darkness hates the light. If the light is going to give them food and heal their sick, that's great. If they're going to condemn their actions and force them, you know, and this is often the problem. When I preach a sermon like this, everybody in the room can say amen. But when I end the sermon, I say, now Jesus said, don't commit adultery, don't drink, don't steal, don't lie, come to services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, da-da-da-da-da-da. I go, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I believe that much. I like the sermon. Yeah, I think Jesus is the Son of God. Is it going to change my life? Well, it wouldn't change their lives. I don't know if it'll change your life or not. But brethren, if we don't have the works, James said our faith is dead. Here's another one. Whatever he says to you, do it. This is his mother. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now let's do the math. Six water pots containing 20 gallons would be 120 gallons. If it's 30 gallons, it'd be 180 gallons. My gas tank holds about 20 gallons. This is 120 gallons. Huge amount. Think about it. I mean, we all have seen 5-gallon tanks. This is 20 gallons. He fills it up with water. Filled the water parts with water. They filled them up to the brim. Wasn't any way to put anything in there. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. They filled the things up with water. They knew it was water. It's an amazing story. But you know something? Sometimes we don't even want to bring it up because once again, Satan has made it a battleground. We're so busy thinking of refuting the arguments against alcohol, we lose sight of the miracle. Jesus didn't make alcohol. He made fresh grape juice. Why would he make alcohol? Why would he make 120 gallons of alcoholic beverage? I won't go to a wedding if they're having alcohol there. I mean, I'll go to the wedding. I won't go to the reception. I've performed weddings before for unbelievers, and they've invited me to the reception, and I get there, and it's just a drunken mess. I walked out. Jesus wouldn't go to a place where they're going to have drunkenness and ungodliness and immorality. But that's beside the point. We're talking about miracles. The man born blind. I like this event because there's a trial. Witnesses are examined. Conclusions are drawn, just like we would do, just like we would want. And the conclusion that was drawn, he did perform a miracle. There was no doubt about it. Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And others said, he's like him. And he said, I am he. They knew he was him. They could testify he was born blind. Then there's a trial. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again, how had he received his sight? He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. A logical conclusion, isn't it? I mean, we would think the same thing today. So they call his parents in. They call his parents in, verse 19, they ask them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Now I cut it off there, but it goes on to say, because the parents were afraid, because it had been determined, if you confess Christ, you'll be put out of the synagogue. And they did put the blind man out of the synagogue. That's the last thing it says. They cast him out because he confessed, because he knew he'd been healed. Now, this is what John was talking about when he said, many other signs the Lord did, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe and have life in his name. So do we believe? I mean, when we look at things like this, does it bolster our faith? Does it strengthen us? Does it make us say, I need to be doing more? I need to be more faithful. I need to be more devout. I need to be talking to more people. I need to be better in whatever. That's what they're designed to do. If they don't do that, James says, your faith is dead. And on the judgment day, God's going to say, why didn't you believe strongly enough? And we're not going to have a good answer. The raising of Lazarus. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been already in the tomb 4 days. Now, they didn't put him right in the tomb. He must have been dead 5 or 6 days because, of course, they had to embalm him or whatever they did with the spices and get him ready to put him in the tomb. And so now he's in the tomb. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now, that tells us that it's a suburb of Jerusalem, and anything that happens in Bethany is really happening in Jerusalem. So this is a very public event, and it includes something that all the Jews are going to be able to verify. Many of the Jews, verse 19, had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So we have many Jews here. I don't know how many. What does many mean to you? 5? 50? Many. Verse 31. The Jews who were with her in the house, the many Jews, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. This was not an event that just Mary, Martha, and the apostles witnessed. This was an event that, quote, many Jews witnessed. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank that you have heard me, and I know you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Father, I thank you that you hear me. But I know you always hear me. He says this publicly, out loud, for all of those people. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I don't know how loud it was, but it was loud enough that he was committed. And if Lazarus didn't come forth, describe. Verse 44, he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. You say to yourself, well, I wonder how he was breathing. Well, they must have got it off him pretty quickly. Jesus said, doesn't it just make you almost want to cry? Doesn't it almost just grab you, loose him, and let him go? What an amazing event. Can you get into that? Can you feel how they must have felt? Well, this wasn't done in a corner. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Can you imagine that conversation? Jesus just raised a man from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days, and he came out of the tomb all covered in grave clothes, and everybody that was there believes. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? This man works many signs. Even his enemies are admitting. Now, they won't believe, but it isn't because there's not enough evidence. It's because they didn't like what he was saying. Just like today. I'm sad to say, but there's many Christians who believe, but they don't like everything he said. And Luke 6:46 never seems to dawn on them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? There's an incongruity there. Look at John 12. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not just for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus became quite a celebrity. Look at verse 10. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. These were scoundrels. These were bad people. But that's not the point. The point is the miracle. Many others, but these are written so that you may believe. Do we believe? Do these miracles touch our heart? That's what they're designed to do. That's why they were performed, and that's why they were recorded. But as I say, that's just a small portion of the miracles that he actually did. There were many, many more. I think to myself sometimes, I wonder how many of those people who denied him before Pilate. You remember when Pilate said, I want to release him to you. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate washes his hands and he says, this is an innocent man. He hasn't done anything. You see to it. And then he walks away. And all those people who had to have seen him perform a miracle, some of them had been there to eat the bread, 5,000, 10,000 people, you think none of them were there on the Passover? They had to be there. They were commanded to be there. People who had brought Jesus lame and blind and maimed and dumb, here they are denying him. Why are they denying him? Because they don't like the message. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Hasn't it sunk into your heads yet? You see what that verse is? Matthew 16. You ever remember Matthew 16, 16 to 18? Who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Do you not yet understand or remember? Maybe we should ask ourselves that question. Do we not yet understand? The next time you're thinking about sinning, the next time you're thinking about lowering your standards a little bit, the next time you're thinking about modifying a conviction, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? Healing of the lame man? Multitudes bringing the sick, the blind, the lame, the dumb. The Jewish response, at least among the good and honest hearts, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, this is early in the ministry. This is when those small events had occurred, the water into wine, and probably at least one or two of the masses of people bringing the miracles or bringing these sick people to him. And Nicodemus gets it. We know you are a teacher come from God. Well, if they knew, they sure didn't act like it, did they? They knew he was a teacher come from God, because the shepherds had been there 30 years prior saying, the Son of God has come. When the wise men came into Jerusalem, all Jerusalem was troubled. When Herod killed all those babies, everybody wondered why. Because he thinks the Christ is born. We know you're a teacher, come from God. But what he asked from them, they didn't have enough faith for that. And that's the problem, brethren, and that could be our problem today, is do we have enough faith to be faithful? Like I said, the problem was not the signs. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he goes on to talk about them being blind, and their ears they have closed. Why? Because they didn't want to do what Jesus asked them to do. That's why we have so many denominations today. Denominations come up because they pull something out. There wouldn't be any denominations if everybody agreed with what Jesus said, because we would all be in agreement. But because people are not in agreement, they find a church. I'm going to start a church that says it's okay to commit adultery. I'm going to start a church that says it's okay to divorce your wife for any cause and remarry. I'm going to start a church where you can drink alcohol or you can commit fornication or you don't have to believe what Jesus said about being faithful. That's the church I want. They didn't want this Savior. And you know, if people took Jesus at his word, they wouldn't want him today either. Ever hear people say, if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't condemn people like you members of the Church of Christ do. He would live and let live. And you're thinking to yourself, why would they kill him then if he would let live and let live? If he was the Savior they say he was, he'd still be here. They hated Jesus. Not because of his miracles. Not because of his love and compassion. But because of his absolute demand. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, the problem was the message. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, don't you find it interesting that after Isaiah says these things, in Isaiah 53, he tells us they're going to kill him. There's not going to be any guile in his mouth, and he's not going to do anything to deserve it. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So they knew. When they had commanded them to go outside, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. I like this verse. These are the enemies. Look what they decide to do. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. It wasn't the miracle. It's the message. Our last slide. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness that God, which he has testified of his Son. The miracles, the prophecies, the eyewitness testimony, the early testimony of the shepherds, Zacharias in the temple, and Gabriel coming, all of that. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given concerning his Son. The judgment day is coming. I see a lot of people with hair like mine, gray. Getting closer, closer to the moment when we stand before God to hear God's assessment of our life. The world's in turmoil right now. It is not the time to be unfaithful, because tomorrow the whole world could cave in. That's where we are. I think we all know it. The world's changing. Things used to be fixed and secure. We start to doubt. We're going to have any food? We're going to have any fuel? They keep shutting down. They shut down the meat factory. They shut down the gas pipeline. They can do it. Our whole world. It's time to be faithful. It's time to be sincere. It's time to put the Lord first. And so, brethren, as we sing the song of encouragement, the lesson is now in your heart, and you have to decide what you're going to do with it. Now, I can tell you this, you'll never feel more strongly about anything you heard today than right now, and if you're going to do something, you better do it now, because tomorrow you're going to say, oh, I don't know what I was thinking yesterday, because we forget. So as we sing the invitation song, it's a good opportunity for us to really consider, there's something I need to do. Do I need to be baptized? Do I need to repent of my sins? Do I need to be more faithful? Do I need the prayers of the congregation? Or do I just need to go home and reevaluate my life? That's your choice. So as we stand and sing the song this morning, I hope that all of us will carefully consider not my sermon, but the scriptures that we looked at and make an application. If we can help you in any way, we'd love you to make it known to us while we together stand and sing.